Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians. We have come to chapter 9, and today we're going to read the first five verses of this chapter. Hear now God's holy word, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren, in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Amen. This is God's holy word. In chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is continuing his discussion about Christian giving. And he is, in this section, giving us a little bit more detail about the offering that he has urged the Corinthians and others to collect for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This offering is being taken up by the Gentile churches. And so he tells them that he is sending Titus and two unnamed brothers with him to the Corinthians so that they can arrange for this offering. But what he wants to insist, and he does this throughout chapter 9, what he wants to insist is that when they take up this offering, that they take up this offering from pure hearts, hearts that desire to bestow a blessing on others, and not from any type of greedy motive and any type of greedy desire to get anything back out of this in return. And so that's what we're looking at today. He speaks about this readiness in verses 1 and 2, and he talks about how he has boasted about them. Now, when he started chapter 8, he mentioned to the Corinthians how he, because he was in Macedonia, how he had talked about the offering to the Macedonian Christians, and they had literally begged him for the privilege to be able to participate in giving to those who were in need. And so he's told the Corinthians this is what's going on in Macedonia. And now he tells the Corinthians that when he went to Macedonia, he told the Macedonians of the Corinthian Christians' desire to participate, how they had longed for this and had been preparing for this. Now, recall that the situation here is that in Jerusalem, during this time period, there was a great famine that had happened. And therefore, a number of the Jewish Christian converts were very poor, and they had been seriously affected by this famine. And so Paul, with the blessing of the other apostles at Jerusalem, had decided to go to the Gentile churches that he had established and urge them to show their love for their Jewish Christian brethren by taking up an offering and sending it to Jerusalem to help these folks who were suffering. Christian charity is something that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been involved in. When it comes to folks in need, often on the front lines of those who go to help, we find Christian missionaries, Christian disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus from various backgrounds. And that's what's happening here. And so the Corinthian Christians have been instructed. Paul told them back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He gave them an encouragement, a command, that on the Lord's Day, when they gathered together for their regular weekly worship, they ought to take up an offering to this end to help these four poor folks in Jerusalem. And they ought to set it aside so that when Paul eventually comes, they won't have to scurry around and try to scrape up an offering to, at the last minute, send on to Jerusalem with the Apostle Paul. And so they're supposed to be doing this. And Paul commends them for their readiness. "For I know your readiness," he says in verse 2. This word readiness speaks of an eagerness to participate. They were not lazy. They were not dragging their feet. They were not thinking, "Oh man, I just really wish I didn't have to give to this offering and therefore holding anything back." But they were eager to participate. They were ready, and they had expressed it, as we will see. And yet, the offering is not complete. It hasn't been prepared. Now, probably, as far as we can tell, probably the reason that it hasn't been is because of that really messy discipline matter that cropped up in the church in Corinth. Paul's dealt with that in 1 Corinthians, and he's dealt with that here in 2 Corinthians as well. It was a matter that affected the entire body of Christ there in the city of Corinth, and has caused some division within the church. There were actually people who were siding with the sinner in his sin. And so when Paul sent Titus was to do a couple of things. He was to deal with the disciplinary matter as he read the letter to them, and then he was supposed to take up this offering. But what appears to have happened is the discipline case took up all of the effort and all of the time and all of the energy, and therefore this other matter was put on the back burner because it wasn't as important as a man's eternal soul at that particular moment. Okay? So now that that matter has been finally dealt with, now that the effort has been put forward, and now that the Christians in Corinth are resolving this issue of discipline, now it is time for them to come together and united together to begin to move forward in such things as gathering this offering for the saints. So Paul talks about this, and he says that he has boasted about this to the Macedonians. And he says, "And your zeal has stirred up most of them." Now, it's interesting the way Paul went about doing this particular part of his ministry. He's confident that the Corinthians will eventually take up the offering. And he has boasted of that to the Macedonians. He mentioned to the Corinthians that the Macedonians wanted to give, begged to give. And now he tells the Corinthians that he told the Macedonians about the Christians in Corinth wanting to give, and a year ago being ready to participate. And so everything comes full circle here. Notice what he does. To the Corinthians, he has spoken of the Macedonians' eagerness as a spur to their giving. And to the Macedonians, he spoke of the Corinthians' desire to participate as well, their eagerness a year ago to participate, to spur them on. And so he's not trying to cause competition between these two churches. Instead, he's trying to use the good examples from both of them to spur the other church on to love and good deeds. And that's what he's attempting to do. So his boasting really is not in man when you think about it. His boasting is in the Lord, because it is the Lord and the Lord alone who has placed these desires and these actions in the hearts and the lives of the Macedonian Christians and the Corinthian Christians, so that they are willing to come together and do this very important deed of giving to help those who are in need. And so Paul wants to verify their readiness. And he talks about the results of their being prepared, but he also talks about the results if they are not prepared. Verse 3, But I have sent the brethren, and he's talking about Titus and these two unnamed brothers, in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. So what he's saying here is the Corinthians had promised, and now he wants them to fulfill their promise. And he wants this to fit into the idea of he's already boasted about them to other Christians, and he says, I don't want my boasting to be in vain. And to assure that that's not going to happen, Paul sends Titus and these two other brothers to Corinth to help them, spur them on to finish the collection of this special offering. So Paul's words of praise for the Corinthian Christians will prove to be true. He wants that to happen. However, verse 4, otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. Suppose they are not prepared. What happens then? Well, Paul will be put to shame, and what he means by that is all of his boasting about the Corinthians will prove hollow. It'll prove to be in vain, and he doesn't want that to happen. And he also doesn't want any bad reputation to fall upon the Corinthian Christians as well. The Corinthians themselves would be put to shame if they did not follow through on what they promised. And so if any Macedonians come, and eventually when we read in the book of Acts, yes, there are a couple of Macedonians who do come with Paul when he finally comes from Macedonia back to Corinth. He wants to make sure that what they see is in keeping with what he has talked with them about, how these Corinthians were ready, and now they have completed their promise. They have not broken their word before God. He speaks of this offering in terms of blessing. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren, that's Titus and the other two, that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. Paul wants to avoid the scandal. And so that's one of the reasons Titus and these two guys are going to Corinth. He's sent them on ahead, and he wants them to arrange beforehand. That's a term that has to do with making something prepared in advance. They are going ahead of him, and they are going to make all the arrangements that are necessary before he gets there to make sure that this offering is taken up. And he reminds them that this offering was previously promised by them. They had announced the year before that they would do it, and these words previously promised have to do with stating something with certainty and conviction. Now, they're not trusting in themselves to do this. They're trusting in the Lord. This is based upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that they will do this, but they have given a commitment before God. A year before this, they said, we will do this if as the Lord prospers us, as the Lord allows us to do this. And then he describes the gift under the term bountiful gift. The Greek word for this is eulogia, from which we get the English word eulogy. Now, a eulogy is what you say at a funeral about someone who has died. And it specifically ought to be, if it's a eulogy in the term that Paul's using it here, a eulogy at a funeral ought to be a reminder of the blessing that that person was to others while he was still alive. That's what eulogy actually means. It's a blessing bestowed. And so Paul describes this offering as a blessing to be bestowed upon those who will receive it. He's saying this gift that's being collected is a blessing to be bestowed upon the recipients. Now, we know that every blessing comes from God ultimately, and so obviously the desire to take this offering up, the ability to take it up, and actually taking it up and sending it on, all of that is a blessing from God himself. But it is mediated through the agency of these Christians who have been moved by God to assist others in their material needs. And so this help is at one and the same time a spiritual blessing to the recipients, because the recipients are encouraged by the faith and the faithfulness of these Christians in Corinth. They have given to the Lord, and they have given to help meet their needs as well. And so it is a spiritual blessing as well as a material blessing. Our giving must be the same type of thing. Anytime we give, it ought to be motivated in the same way. Now, you and I sometimes respond to an appeal to help needy Christians overseas or here at home. We will undoubtedly hear from the PCA Disaster Relief that there is a need for help in North and South Carolina and Tennessee and wherever else the storm happens to go. That there are displaced Christians, that there are churches that have been impacted. I know of one brother friend of mine, and like I said, he's what he's asked for is more tarps for his roof. He's got a leaky roof. It's still leaking. He doesn't have enough tarp to put over his roof. And there are others who may be in danger of floodwaters that have not yet actually risen as high as they're going to get. And so we may hear an appeal, and we may respond to that. And when we do anything like this, we respond according to our means. Paul's told us that's what giving's all about, according to your means. And when we do so, we ought to look at this as an opportunity to show love for Christ to those who are in need. So we are doing what we're doing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because He has redeemed us. He gave His life for us, the most precious thing that we could ever imagine. How could we not give lesser things to help others who are in need? And therefore, we are seeking to use this as an opportunity to show the love of Christ to those in need. And we are seeking to glorify God, who has enabled us simply to be able to help. So we give out of a motivation of gratitude to God for His saving work done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we give freely. We give out of a motivation to help those who are in need, who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we give of our material possessions with a desire that those things become spiritual blessings as well to the recipients of them. But there is a wrong way to give. And that's what Paul concludes with. So that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift, same word, blessing, and not, and here are three little words that end this sentence in the New American Standard, affected by covetousness. Literally, Paul says, by greed. There are other translations, depending on which one you're using. What Paul's talking about is the wrong way to give. There's a right way to give, there's a wrong way to give. And he doesn't want us to give the wrong way. There's several ways to look at this this term that's translated affected by covetousness. Paul could be saying with this term that he does not want the Corinthians to feel like they are under compulsion to take up this offering. He doesn't want them to do, as he's going to say later on in this chapter, he doesn't want them to give grudgingly. He wants them to be cheerful givers. He wants them to give with hearts that are directed toward glorifying God and toward helping those who are in need in Jerusalem. And so he doesn't want them to think that, if the apostle hadn't said that, we wouldn't have to do all this. The apostle is going to come here and the apostle is going to get this money. And I don't want to give this money to the apostle, but he's going to be here and I don't want to lose face. So I'm going to have to give money to the apostle. He doesn't want them to grumble and complain and feel like they're under compulsion because the apostle is going to show up and he's going to make sure this money goes. that's a possibility of a way that you could take what he's saying. Another possibility of the way you could take what he's saying is he doesn't want them to feel like they are being taken advantage of. In other words, he doesn't want them to feel like he has singled them out because they're rich. And they are. He's already talked about that. Corinth, we know at this time period, was a very wealthy city. And the Christians in the church apparently were wealthy Christians. And so Paul does not want them to feel that just because they are rich, he has targeted them, thinking they're so rich they'll never miss it anyway. He doesn't want them to give because they think that he's just kind of made a bullseye on their backs and they are his target, and therefore he's going to do that. This is pretty closely related to the taking advantage idea as well. I think, however, that what he's getting at here is this. I think that he does not want them to give this gift toward those who are in need with the greedy motive of thinking that they will get something back in return. Now, they probably are not thinking that they're going to get something back from those poor saints in Jerusalem, because those guys and gals are really in need. They're probably not thinking that. But they might be thinking instead that God will certainly reward them, and therefore they're giving in order to get something back from God. That kind of thinking is rampant in the church in America today, unfortunately. The phrase that I mentioned a couple weeks ago, "you can't outgive God," is used to describe this sometimes. Now, on the surface, like I said before, those words are correct. You cannot outgive God. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you have received it, why do you boast as though you hadn't received it? Everything we've got belongs to God. It's only given to us in trust. We know that for a fact. So obviously you cannot outgive God. But the way that phrase is often used among some folks is to motivate Christians and others to give to certain ministries out of a greedy heart. Sometimes you'll also hear such pastors and ministers urge their church members to sow a seed. Now, Paul's going to talk about sowing a seed in the next sermon that we're going to look at, but he's not going to use it that way. He's going to talk about it entirely differently, but there's some folks that talk about sowing a seed, and the idea behind their use of sowing a seed is you give money to me and my ministry, and God will bless you far beyond anything you give me. He'll give you back, and then it's often, like with Reverend Ike, diamond rings, mink coats, and Cadillacs. Material prosperity, in other words. And so there are folks in our country today who believe, sadly and wrongly, that if you sow a seed, if you give money to certain particular individuals, that somehow or other they have a secret hotline to God, and that they call God up and say, "Jim just gave $100,000, bless him with a couple of Cadillacs and a new ranch and a, you know, all this kind of stuff." And there are people that just, they're gullible. They're just plain gullible. But they're sinful in being gullible. This is a culpable gullibility. Because it's based on greed. It's based on greed. Paul's concerned that the Corinthians, and of course us as we read this letter, not begin to think about what we can get out of it, but rather how we can be a blessing to others. You see, that's the main problem. The main problem is if this is associated with greediness, if it's associated with covetousness, affected by covetousness, then the idea is I'm all wrapped up in me and what I want. And quite frankly, he doesn't want us to think about what we get out of it, but rather he wants us to be focused on others. The Christian faith, the Christian life, is focused, as Jesus reminds us, as the Scriptures remind us, first of all upon God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it's focused on your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says there are two commands here, not three. He doesn't say love yourself. He assumes you love yourself too much already. And the command there is take all that love that you normally channel towards yourself, you greedy old selfish person, and channel that toward loving God and channel that toward loving your neighbor, because you already spend too much time on yourself. Let's face it, we're selfish, aren't we? We are. I assume every one of us is. We want what we want when we want it. We come forth from the womb crying for our needs to be met. And as we grow older, we express that in different ways. But that still seems to be the heart and soul of what selfish human nature is like. And so we have to be told and exhorted and commanded, channel that energy away from yourself into others instead. And so any giving that is focused on getting back more in return is full of greed, and it's sinful, and it's wrong. Now, yes, are we to focus on ourselves? Yes, in terms of sanctification and holiness, we are to focus on that. God would have us to do that. But let's remember that part of our holiness and our sanctification is learning to do what is good and godly and right toward our brothers and sisters in Christ as well, to do the right thing toward our neighbors. You see, whenever we lose sight of God and whenever we lose sight of our neighbor, and we concentrate only on our own wants and our own desires, what we can get out of it, we make idols out of ourselves. We make idols out of ourselves when we focus on what do I get. That's what we're doing. And the more wrapped up in ourselves we become, the less we can please God. And the more we invite his chastisement upon us for such sins. So, when you give to the Lord or you give to his saints or for the spread of the gospel to the lost, follow what Jesus said. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Your left hand know what your right hand's doing. The whole idea there is you are not keeping score. You're not keeping a record. You're not saying, I gave such and such, so I ought to get back more than that. He doesn't want you to do that at all. Jesus and Paul are saying essentially the same thing. Don't think about what you will get out of it. Rather, serve the Lord faithfully. And as you do so, you will be helping others spiritually as well as materially. And you will receive something back. It's just the nature of how God has built his kingdom. You will receive something back. It may not be diamond rings, mint coats, and Cadillacs. It will be in keeping with your spiritual giving. You will receive a spiritual blessing in return. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this exhortation that the Apostle Paul gave to the Corinthians that applies to us so well even in our day. Father, bless us not to be greedy, not to think about what we get out of anything, but rather, Lord, to be self-giving and self-sacrificing, even as Christ our Savior was. May we give so that you receive glory and honor, and so that those who are recipients of whatever gifts you would motivate us to give would bless your holy name through Christ. We ask this in his precious and great saving name. Amen.